Everybody. Uh-oh. Ah, man. Good to see everybody today. Thanks for coming. Thanks for stopping by. Everybody doing all right? Man, good to see you. Everybody here today. Summers are usually, you guys know, summers are just up and down, and so sometimes it's a little bit smaller than this, and sometimes it's bigger, and you just never know, but good to see everybody. Well, first off, if you've never been here, welcome. This is the living room, I guess. I guess if that's what you're looking for, you found it. If you're trying to figure out what this is, we are still trying to figure that out ourselves. So, actually, Chris up here, we were chatting earlier, and he didn't know what to expect, and I told him to be prepared to be completely underwhelmed. So, if you have expectations, then lower them quickly. So, anyway, basically what we are, and I should probably restate this, Lacey's not here today, so I can pick on her. A gal that goes here, she thought that I worked for the living room. I don't, and no one else does either. So we are just kind of a volunteer group of people that have gathered together to follow Jesus, make it that simple, cut out as much stuff as possible, religion, dogma, whatever. And just try to be a community that loves and serves and demonstrates the love of God to everybody, regardless of who you are. So if you're down with that, we're down with it. All right, good. While we're speaking of serving, we recently had everybody sign up for a top 30 list, which is basically our way of making sure that things get straightened up and cleaned here in this building. So if you've signed up for something, please make sure that you do it. Preferably on a weekly basis. Are we cool? So make sure you're doing that. Just so you guys know, ladies, you should probably know this as well. I'm responsible for the men's toilets, and they are spotless, clean, and they smell great. So if the women's are bad, you know, help yourself. So you guys are rough today. You act like that. I'm not going to say anything. All right, I need a show of hands here. Look, we're not going to judge you if you raise your hand, so just be honest with all of us. We need a show of hands. Whenever one of these categories is mentioned and you can identify with it, keep your hand up, all right? And if you need to raise a couple hands as we go, and then feet, just feel free to do that as well. Have you ever thought in your mind, I'm not good enough? All right? We almost got everybody on the first one. This is going well. Have you ever thought, I've gone too far away? I've strayed too far away? Have you ever thought in your mind, I've done too many bad things? This is way easier than I thought. How many of you have you ever had this experience? Had this thought? How many of you have ever thought, if you only knew the real me, you wouldn't love me or forgive me? We're all praising God now, right? It's too bad that whenever we record these sermons or whatever you want to call it, that we don't do the video. This would be great. Keep your hands up. We're not done. And feet. Back up. All right. Have you ever thought, God can't love a loser like me? Have you ever thought, God would never forgive me of the things I've done? Have you ever thought, I don't even know what love is? Have you ever thought, no one would ever want me to be a part of anything. Have you ever thought, and this ensures that everybody gets their hands raised, have you ever thought, I'm not perfect? Have you ever thought, I'm beyond help, I'm beyond recovery, I'm too far gone? Is everybody now, right? Just want to make sure that we're all in the same boat, okay? What a worthless group of people. I don't know, just me personally, I just think we need to do that sometimes. But I think that sometimes it's easy to walk into a group of people and think I'm the only one. Ah, it just kills you, doesn't it? Whenever you walk in amongst a group of people and you just say, I feel so alone, I feel so isolated, I don't know why I'm here. I don't know if anybody could ever love me, let alone God. There's a parable that I would say it now ranks as probably my favorite parable in the entire Bible. And it's so incredibly beautiful. We're going to dive into it. In Luke 15, we have the parable. Everybody's heard of the prodigal son. If you haven't, that's okay, because we're going to read a portion of it. But we're going to start breaking it down, and I want you to listen to what's going on in this. If you don't have a Bible, you can just raise your hand. Somebody will throw one at you. And if you don't catch very well, someone will hand it nicely to you. So Jesus is speaking. He's telling this parable. And he says, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate, so he divided his property between them. So the father gets a request from one of the sons, and he says, give me my share, my portion. And so what's the father do? Father, in equity, equally divides it up between the two. Did not favor one or the other, but he gives equally to both. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country, and there he squandered his wealth in wild living. So he made a choice. He was given his portion. He made a choice. He went out with everything that he had, everything that he had been given, and through his own choice, what did he do?
Party.
Party. Yeah. He lived it up. He squandered it. Wasted it, right? Didn't make wise decisions. Threw it all away. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. Spends everything that he has. Doesn't have anything. Circumstances change. He's hungry. He's in need. Have you ever had those feelings? So he went off and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to the fields to feed pigs or the hogs. I mean, think about this. Jesus is telling a parable, and the way that people would have understood it is that there's a man who had squandered everything that he had, his wealth, his fortune, his riches, completely blew it, made poor decisions, had a hunger that was just killing him, probably literally and figuratively. So he goes out, he attaches himself to somebody who could potentially help him, and what does the guy do? He sends him to do what? Probably the most deplorable thing for a Jewish man, right? Am I right or am I right or am I right?
Yeah.
Like, in the Jewish culture, pigs would have been completely detested. That was like the low, untouchable. And here you have the son who's at his very at the very bottom of his life. He's out feeding with the pigs, maybe even eating what they had. When he came to his senses, he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. If you've ever seen a picture of this drawn or painted by anyone, has anybody ever seen anything like that? No? Okay, Charity, what do you typically see in this scene? Gross, dirty, filthy, on the ground, eating with the pigs. Yeah. Listen to this. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I'm starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you.'" It's like there's this moment where he reaches just the very bottom. And there's just this hunger and longing for things to be different, for things to be right. Can you imagine being in that guy's position? Can you imagine blowing everything you have that your parents gave you, that your father gives you? Life spiraling completely out of control, making poor decisions to the point where you're on the ground, like scraping together the food that the pigs are eating. I mean, there's a choice there of what you're going to do. I mean, some people just say, "Well, I'm going to give up. I mean, life's just too hard. I've been dealt a really crappy hand. You know, everybody else has forsaken me. Everybody's left me. No one even feeds me. I don't have a friend in the world. I'm in a distant land." The actual verbiage, if you go back and look at the Greek, says that he glued himself to this guy who let him go with the pigs. I think that that's fascinating. It's like he was so needy that he actually attached to somebody just to say, "I need help. I need something." In the point of his despair, what does he do? He makes a choice. He says, "I've got to confess what I've done. I've just got to come right. I've got to tell my father, I've made a mistake. I've sinned against you. I've sinned against heaven. I've blown everything." And you know that there's got to be this point within this, you know, thinking in his head of like, well, I'm going to go back to playing it out in his head. If I go back and I'll tell him that I sinned against him and against heaven, and I made tons of mistakes, there's the question of how the father's going to respond. Is there not? How many of you have ever read this parable or thought of this parable and you thought the point of it was the guy, was the dude who squandered everything? How many of you have read it and said, "I can identify with him. I've made similar mistakes and decisions," right? The point isn't the guy. Okay, Brandon, so what's the point? Like, if the point's not the dude that made poor decisions, because it kind of seems like it is, because that's all you've been talking about thus far, I'm going to introduce you to the idea that this parable is actually about the father. Okay. Verse 20. It says, in verse 19, it says, "I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. Father, just let me get back to a place, just some sort of standing with you. I don't even want to be your son. I don't even want to be like up where I used to be. I just want to be just even at the bottom level. Just make me a servant. Just let me get back into something where I have value, where I have purpose, where I can do something. He got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son. Not the son running to the father, but the father running to the son. Threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this," here's the pinnacle verse, right? This is the money. This is the money part of the deal. "For this son of mine was dead and he is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. Praise God. Can you identify with the dude? Yes. But if you've never known the Father is gracious, if you've never known the Father is forgiving, you do now. I'm going to kind of make the point today that baptism, what we're kind of the culmination of our service today at Millrace Park, in case you didn't know, that baptism isn't the end where you finally achieved something. It's the beginning of the celebration. Now, I know that we don't go to traditional church here, but when I say something like that, that's where you say amen, right? All right, so I'm going to try it one more time. So the culmination of today is going to Millrace Park, if you didn't know, Millrace Park. We're going to have a baptisms. And the thing you've got to know about baptism, much like the story, is that baptism is not the end point. It's not the end goal. It's the beginning of the celebration. See, that's how we roll. That's how we roll. By the way, it's good to be back teaching. I've been off for like 3 years or something. And I feel completely just like inspired and about ready to pop out of my skin. So exciting. So thanks for letting me come back. The question I have is, as Jesus embodies the way of God, as Jesus embodies the kingdom of God, as Jesus embodies heaven breaking into earth, who are the people that are drawn to the healing, restorative, loving, non-judgmental, taboo-breaking, sin-forgiving Jesus? Oh, really? Is that what you think? Well, you're right. Yeah, it's the social outcasts. It's the people who've been pushed to the margins. It's people who've been shunned by society. Those with social stigmas, the lepers, the blind, the crippled, right? The untouchables, the ruffians. I like that word. I had to throw that in there. Those beyond repair, right? You can't be fixed. So we're going to discard you. Those who are ready to give up. Those left outside of the city gates to fend for themselves. Those who were looked down on by everyone else. Those who were at the very bottom of life and were hungry for healing, peace, hope, forgiveness, love. And people, and they're hungry for people who would welcome them home into healing and restorative community. Amen. Praise God. All right, think about it. All right, I went through a couple of gospels. Man with the skin disease, social outcast, shunned by society, pushed to the edges. A paralyzed man. Many paralyzed people, many blind people. These are just ones I come across. a bunch of people who were troubled by evil spirits. Remember the soldier's servant who had died? How about the prostitute who washed and kissed the feet of Jesus? How about the cutter, the demon-possessed guy who was naked and cutting himself? How about the woman who was bleeding, who ran out behind Jesus just so she could touch his garment? More blind men and women, I'm sure. I mean, it's not like that the men were the only blind people. So there were blind women too. Right, Rob, you think? Rob says he guesses. Rob is the resident theological scholar, so if he says he guesses, then it must be right. Zacchaeus, the wee little man, the tax collector, what do we know about that? You know, he's not blind, he's not deaf, he's not paralyzed. He was a wee little man, so that's however you want to look at that. But he was a tax collector, which was kind of a bad thing. People didn't like it because the Roman government, they were taking quite a bit of money. After all was said and done, about 90% of everything that you owned. So you've got Zacchaeus, who's part of the system. A person who's part of the system, right?
And he could never be seen. He
money. Right. Filthy dude. Right? And how many times do we say, fight the power? Fight the system. Give it to the man. Screw the man. How about the Samaritan woman? A Samaritan woman, people. For the love of Pete, you've got this inbred Jewish, Asian kind of thing going on. It's a little bit of a mix, this hybrid group of people who are completely out of bounds and untouchable by the Jews. Ah, but Jesus, the taboo breaker, meets her at the well and loves her.
Her,
a person. Here's what I like. Listen to the words associated with all of these people. Be healed. Your sins are forgiven. They were trying to touch him because power was coming from him in healing them all. You have the power to heal physically, spiritually, holistically, heart, mind, body, and soul. Prostitute, you're a terrible person. No. Your sins are forgiven. The man whom Jesus healed begged to go with him, but Jesus sent him away. Go back home and tell how much God has done for you. The woman who was bleeding, Jesus turns and says, you are made well because you believed. Go in shalom. Go in peace. You are healed because you believed. To Zacchaeus, salvation has come to this house today. The Son of Man came to find lost people and save them. To the Samaritan woman, whoever drinks the water I will give will never be thirsty. The water I give will become a spring of water gushing up inside that gives a person eternal life. There's only one verse that I can think of whenever I kind of review all of this, whenever I come to terms of who these people are and how Jesus responded to them. More words of Jesus. It's not the healthy who need a doctor. It's the sick. Surprise, surprise, things aren't different 2,000 years later. If you haven't noticed, this is kind of a rambling wreck here. This group of people, I see, other than there's not a whole lot of blind people here or lame people here, we've got everything else. Man, all of us come from different walks of life, all of us have our own personal stories about the times that we've been the outcast, when we've been the ones pushed to the margins, when we've been the ones who've made poor decisions and spiraled out of control. We have our own personal stories of the times that we've failed God, but we failed those who love us. We have the stories of times where we've broken somebody's trust that they've had in us. We have the stories of how we have wounded people with our hands, with our words, with our actions. There's absolutely, truly nothing new under the sun, as Ecclesiastes would say. We are chips off the old block. Right, K-Fed? We are great sinners in need of healing, physical and spiritual. We're great sinners in need of peace. We're great sinners in need of forgiveness. We're great sinners in need of healing. We're great sinners in need of love. We have a great, great need, a great longing to be welcomed as we are into the arms of God through a whole and healed community. I mean, think about it. Listen to some of these examples. Instead of honoring God and living as we were created to live as bearers and bringers of peace, we tear down each other with our words and our actions. We divide against other. We divide up others into categories and label them. We advocate punitive justice for those we have labeled our enemy, right? This is what you deserve. This is what you've done to me. This is what you deserve. We diminish the worth and value of people so as to elevate ourselves because it makes us feel better. We dominate conversations and we try to win endless arguments just so we're right and others are wrong. Right? And at the center of the chaos is victoriously and unfortunately you and not God. I'm going to read that again. And at the center of all the chaos is victoriously or not you and not God. Because when we tear, when we divide, when we label, when we retaliate, when we diminish, when we dominate, when we defeat, when we coerce, when we crush, when we minimize, we kill people and crush people. And I just have the question, is that not what hell is? Are we not living and extending hell presently when we join in that? And if we are living and extending in it presently, wouldn't it be safe to say that we can very well continue to live in it and choose it forever? I say yes. Let's continue on. Instead of honoring God and living as we were created to live, as those who serve everyone, we look out for our own interests and pursuits while not even considering the thoughts, the feelings, the considerations and needs of others. We selectively serve based on our prejudices, stereotypes, fears, pride. We base our service upon who is worthy and who's not worthy. We preoccupy ourselves with our own pursuits. We make excuses that we are too busy for others. We hide within our safe little homogenous group and avoid others who are different. When we are self-interested, listen to all this. Every word begins with self. When we're self-interested, self-centered, self-serving, when we're prejudiced, when we're fearful, when we're egocentric, when we're sanctimonious, when we're holier than thou, when we're xenophobic, is that not what hell is? And are we not living and extending hell presently? And if we're living it and extending it presently, wouldn't it be safe to say that we can very well continue to live in it and choose it forever? I say yes. But let's continue on. I'm on a roll. Instead of the true humanity we were created to be, we settle for much less. Instead of joying and glorying, I don't even know if glorying is a word, but I liked it, and it didn't spell check, so it made it through that. Instead of joying, instead of glorying, and being fulfilled with this life and the beauty of this creation, we try to escape it. We try to escape from it with drugs, with alcohol, with food, with sex, with buying more stuff to be fulfilled. We try to fulfill ourselves with unhealthy relationships because our eyes are not open to the riches that God lavishes on us each and every day. When we're consumed with ourselves, whenever we're only consumed with our own wants, needs, and desires, we miss the profound opportunity to be our true selves, who we're created to be, fully engaged, fully present, with prayers on our lips, worshiping God, caring for those around us, and being the means through which God works through us for his healing and restorative work in the world. As we've negated our opportunity and our obligation to be everything that God's created us to be, we've diminished the opportunity for God to work through each and every one of us for his healing and restorative work in the world. As we've been too focused on ourselves, we diminish God's opportunity to work through us for other people. I think that the statement that I want to not leave you with, because I'm not done, but the one line that I would say is more important than anything today is that salvation is as important in our present life as it is for our future life. You know, because sometimes we have this idea, like you hear people talk about come to Jesus or be saved or find salvation, blah, 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 blah. And we always kind of have this idea that it's future tense, like the whole point of being saved or having salvation is to get to heaven, and it maybe really doesn't mean much for here, today, now. I'm here to tell you that salvation is as, maybe even more important for our present as it is our future. In Romans, I did a lot of reading over in Romans over the last few couple months. I'm going to read from Romans 1, 16 through 22. Here's what Paul says. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Okay, so the gospel, big time churchy word. Gospel means simply good news. I'm not ashamed of the good news of Jesus, about what he did and accomplished and that whole thing. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the good news because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, his death and his accomplishment of defeating death, his resurrection. Because of it, because of that profound moment in history, the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. First to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the good news, the righteousness, the right living, the glory of God, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of human beings who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what he has made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew him, they neither glorified him as God nor give thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. I'm going to stop there. The gospel, the good news of Jesus, is the power of God that brings salvation. And the question that I would ask is, all right, so what's salvation anyway? It's a big word. It's kind of like the big the big time church word. Like, that's what we're all about, right? Saving people. Jesus' business was all about extending the kingdom of God, offering salvation to people. What's that even mean? I would say that salvation, maybe to put it in our language, our vernacular, it's something like this. I'd say salvation is the cure. Salvation is the remedy. Salvation is the solution to the problem. It's what saves us from our separation from God. We talked about several months ago, we talked about sin, another big time church word, right? The thing that we found, which was interesting, is not to diminish sin as a verb, our actions, our little naughty behaviors, but that 80% of the time that the word sin is written in the New Testament, 80% of the time, it's a noun, which means something. It's about your position. It's about your place. It's about your position with God. Sin is your and mine separation from God. And because of that, we act as sinners. Are we crystal clear? Salvation is bridging the divide. Salvation is taking those parts that were fragmented, divided, broken, and gloriously, harmoniously mending them back together as one. That's beautiful. That beats the heck out of big time church words. It's a joke. Come on. You guys, I've already, 20 minutes into it, I already put you to sleep. Yeah, salvation is what takes what has separated us and God and brings us gloriously back together in union with one another. Our separation from God, sin, our separation from God is death. For the wages of sin is death, because we're separated from God, which is life. God is life. When we're separated from life, we're dead. It's pretty easy. So you would think that, like, whenever you are rejoined, you are coming out of death and joined to life, and you are living. Yeah, you're whole, you're one, you're mended together. You are a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. I would say this too, that as we're separated from God right now, we presently are experiencing death. Each and every time we choose our own individual way over the way of God or life, we're choosing death. Say it again. Every time that we choose our own individual way over God's way, we're choosing death. Thank you. Now we're getting somewhere. And that is precisely what we need salvation from: death. Now and forever. We need salvation from ourselves, our own wills, our own ways. We need rescue from what we need rescue from taking our own portion and completely blowing it on ourselves. We need rescue from taking our own portion and completely blowing it on ourselves, for our own sake, for our own pleasure, and finding ourselves rolling around in the mud with the hogs. We desperately need a satisfying drink from the only one who can refresh our souls, who pours out his spirit on us so that we thirst no more. Things aren't different. I mean, it's so amazing that these parables and these people that are introduced into the life of Jesus, it's like, you guys know what I'm talking about, right? Shelley knows. She told us last week. I know. I know what it's like to be on the edge. I know what it's like to turn away from God. I know what it's like to live death. I know what it's like to live a life that is self-consumed, seeking my own gratification and satisfaction, where things just continually, circularly, spirally devolve to where the end point we think is us and all about us, and we're right, but the end point's death. It's complete and utter separation from God. I like the Romans passage because you know what it says in verse 18. It says, every human being has the truth of God within them. Praise God. Every human being has the truth of God within them. That's my gangsta pose. I've been listening to a lot of old school rap music recently. Every human being has the truth of God within them. But listen to this. You know what it also says? It says that the truth of God that every human being has planted within them is suppressed and hindered when we participate in ungodly behavior and in injustice. God has planted the truth within us and we know it intuitively. But brother, it's easily suppressed and hindered when we choose our way over God's way. Romans 1:20, I love this because Romans 1:20 says, hearing the gospel, hearing the good news, having the ears to hear, hearing the good news is simply a harmonious accompaniment to the eternal power and divine nature of God made clear to us through his creation. Therefore, there's no excuse. Okay, let's break that down. What's that mean? It means that by looking at the very creation of God, God reveals himself to us. And the gospel, the good news, the life of Jesus, the death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus is an awesome, beautiful, harmonious accompaniment to what God is already demonstrating to you through his creation. Therefore, there's absolutely no excuse. Romans 1:21 says, they knew and they recognized him as God because of his revealed qualities throughout creation, but even though that they recognized him through the beauty of creation, they did not honor and glorify him as God or give thanks to him. Why? But instead, they became futile and godless in their thinking with vain imaginings, foolish reasoning, and stupid speculations. That's the Amplified version. It gives you like a very broad understanding. I love it. I'm going to read it again. They did not honor or glorify God. They did not honor or glorify God, nor did they give thanks to him, even though the truth was within them, even though it was made evident and manifest in all of creation, even though the gospel of Jesus Christ has been presented. Instead, they became futile. What's futile mean? Worthless, pointless. They became futile and godless in their thinking with vain imaginings. Vain typically means, I think, whenever you're focused on yourself, with vain imaginings, foolish reasoning, and stupid speculation. I can't believe I'm going to say this. I just thought of it. Maybe I shouldn't. Yes, I should. No, I shouldn't. I think it's pretty obvious whenever you look at the ways and the workings of the world right now that it kind of sums it up. Vain imaginings, foolish reasoning, and most importantly, stupid speculation. And with their senseless mind, and their senseless minds were darkened. And I would say it's about identity and purpose. It's about finding your true identity and purpose. Now this is the last part. It says, Romans 3:21 through 27 kind of gives, you know, Romans 1 creates the problem. Romans 3 starts getting into the solution, and it says, Now we see how God does make us acceptable to Him. The law and the prophets tell us the law and the prophets tell how we become acceptable, and it isn't by obeying the law of Moses. God treats everyone alike. He accepts people only because they have faith in Jesus Christ. It's not about following rules. It's not about following regulations. It's not being good enough. It's not being smart enough. It's not measuring up. It's not. He accepts people only because they have faith in Jesus Christ. Greatest line of Romans. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but God treats us much better than we deserve. And because of Christ Jesus, He freely accepts us and sets us free from our separation. Sets us free of our sins. This next part says, God sent Christ to be our sacrifice. And whenever I just read that, I just thought, God sent Jesus as the Father running out to the child. Not because anything that the Son had done, but because everything the Father was doing. Christ offered His life's blood so that faith in Him, we could come back to God. And God did this to show that in the past, He was right to be patient and forgive sinners. This also shows that God is right when He accepts people who have faith in Jesus. What is left for us to brag about? Nada. Nothing. Is it because we obeyed some law? No. It is because of faith and faith alone. By faith you are saved. By faith you are justified. By faith you are healed and made whole. By faith you are made well. By faith your sins are forgiven. By faith you have been found. By faith you have been given life. By faith you will thirst no more. By faith you are welcomed home by the Father. I will have mercy upon who I have mercy. I will have mercy upon who I will have mercy. It's a different standard than we have. We would say, I will have mercy upon who I want to have mercy. I will have mercy when it's conditional. God says to you, O sinner, I will have mercy on who I will have mercy. It's my way. Welcome home. Let's pray. God, we just thank you so much for showing us who we are and where we're at. For revealing to us our separation in the divide. God, just for realizing that the ways that we choose that are not of you are ways of death. And whenever we choose your way, whenever we open ourselves up to you and your Spirit in this renewing and refreshing in our souls, that we're made whole and healed, that we're forgiven, and that we have life and life to the fullest. God, I just pray on this community that we can be an extension of your love and your grace and your forgiveness and your reconciliation right here. I pray that not one person will feel pushed to the edge, that not one person will feel like that they don't measure up, that not one person will feel like that they are too far gone or too lost to be found. Because we know that, God, we are those who have been found by you, and we want to make sure everybody knows that as well. God, I pray for my brothers and sisters here. I pray for those who are committing their lives to you, who are receiving your forgiveness by the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. God, people who are coming to faith in you, who want to walk in your way, even though we stumble and fall, we do it together and we lift each other up and we encourage each other along the way. God, we just thank you so much for what you're doing through this community. And I just pray that this is just the beginning point, that this is the beginning of the celebration, that this isn't the end. This isn't where we stop and shake hands and say we did it, but this is the place where we welcome home the lost son and where we start the feast and start the celebration. God, we love you and we thank you so much. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.